Father, we do come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and thank you and praise you for the access that we have, the free grace access that we have into your presence, into the most holy place, and into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we do look to you to enlighten us, to impart and release into our lives a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to allow us to know and experience and see the Lord Jesus through your eyes and through your heart, and that your satisfaction in him, your rest in him, would become ours and our inheritance, for it's our birthright. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue on with Jesus, Prophet, Priest, and King on Wednesday. Today, just a brief parenthesis to look at that which is foundational to who we are and our new birth identity. You know, it's the enemy's strategy to change our identity. And we see that illustrated and recorded for us in Daniel chapter 1. in Daniel chapter 1, we have the Hebrew name of Daniel and his three friends. But in Babylon, the king changed their names to correspond to heathen pagan gods. If you do a study on those names that were assigned to Daniel and his three friends, then you'll see that it was the enemy's attempt to change their identity into that which would identify them as citizens of Babylon. So our identity is a very key issue, and what we are in Adam, of course, is that which cannot be blessed by God. Anything that represents our life and our humanity, our roots, in who we are by natural birth in Adam, there is no blessing there. There's no life there. There's only judgment, condemnation, and death. So it's very important for us to understand biblically what it means for our identity to be in Adam or in Christ. In Adam or in Christ. Because there are only two domains, two places that represent where we can be. We can't be positionally in both. We're either in Adam by natural birth or by new birth. We have been transferred from Adam, the first Adam, to the last Adam or the second man. And so we have the exhortation in Scripture to put off the old man and to put on the new. And of course, that's just an exhortation to become who you are. We are a new creation in Christ at the point of new birth. But we are exhorted to put off the old and to put on the new. To put to death the deeds of the flesh. Flesh represents the character and nature of what we are in Adam. And of course, sin, which is the source of all sins, is what characterizes the first Adam. And so we'll be looking at some of the scriptures that bring to bear this reality, this truth, this revelation of are we in Adam or are we in Christ positionally. A new birth, as I said, that takes care of our position. But experientially, how much of our time is actually spent in Adam or in Christ, walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, abiding in Christ, or manifesting the deeds and the rotten fruit of the flesh. And so we'll begin just by looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that brings out this very clear dichotomy, this antithesis, this complete polarity between two humanities. This is where the all spiritual warfare is centered, in the two humanities. So we'll begin by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits means there are going to be many others follow, and these others that follow are those who are in Christ. Only for those who are in Christ. For since by a man, Adam, came death. By a man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. Notice that. By a man. Not men. Just two men. By a man. Adam, Christ. So we belong to the race of Adam, or we belong to that new race, that new creation in Christ. So by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection. For as in Adam, notice, not in Adam, that's very important for us to see, that by natural birth, we are all born dead and in trespasses and sins in Adam. Adam is the sphere of our being. So as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice, in Christ, all. But not all are in Christ. Only those who have been born again, born from above, are in Christ. Those who have not been born again are still in Adam. And so that means they're dead. Everyone in Adam is dead. If a people die in Adam and haven't transferred from Adam to Christ, then they face the second death. We see in the book of Revelation that the second death is the lake of fire. Why? Because twice dead. Dead in Adam, remain dead, then you face the second death. You see? So it's either or. There's no in between. There's not in Adam and in Christ and then some other religion in Buddha or in Muhammad or some other religion. No, it's either in Adam or in Christ. So notice it says in Adam all die. I just want us to we'll come back to Corinthians again, but if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see, of course, just briefly, the statement of how this universe came into being. Was it a big bang? The scientists and the physicists and the cosmologists and the astronomers are always debating and changing their theories. Is there more than one universe? There's the multiple universe theory. And they're looking at all these different options. But they never say constant. But the fact is, in the beginning, God. If you want to go back to the beginning, if you want to know where it all began, it's God. And there was nothing before God. And anything that has come into being is because God is the initiator. In other words, what we see is the effect of the great cause. God is the original cause of all things. It's theologically is referred to as the teleological argument. In other words, for the effect that we see in creation, there has to be an ultimate and supreme cause. Okay? So, we see in this passage, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? And that's the original creation. And then, of course, after the fall and all that which came in, we'll just move up to verse 26. After God restored the earth for the habitation of man, and it says, and then God said, let us, plural. God, plural, Elohim, said, singular. God is a unity, but he's a tri-unity. He's eternally three in one, one in three, dynamically. And so God, one God, said, let us, plural, that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make, that's plural, all three members of the Godhead present and active in making man singular. Not a divided man. Let us make, plural, the verb's plural, man singular, in our plural, image singular. Our is a plural, three persons, but the image is singular. It's one image, not images. That would be paganism. According to our plural likeness, feminine singular. And let them, man singular, is the now of them to rule. And then we'll see in verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see that that is a statement of fact in the Bible. Then if we turn to Genesis 2:7, we see the way in which God brought man into being. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground. the elements of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the neshama, the breath of life. And it's plural, lives. Lives in all of its extensiveness, and that would also include the life of Eve, who had not yet received a body. The breath of lives, and man became a living soul. And then moving on to verse 8. Let's just read those verses that we need to look at in particular. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, or paradise, and there he placed the man. Notice, Eve is still in Adam, and she had not yet been formed, as we see in verse 21 and following. So Eve is still in him, in his side. He placed man whom he had formed in the garden. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in verse 20, and man, let me just go back here just a moment. Verse 15, then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to guard it. He was assigned to guard that. In other words, if some intruder comes in, he is responsible to make sure that intruder is expelled. And of course, he did not do that. He allowed the intruder in, allowed the intruder to talk to his wife Eve, and he's right there with her, passive, allowing this communication to go on. And of course, when she sinned, she handed the forbidden fruit to Adam. He disobeyed, and they both died. It's very interesting. When Eve took that forbidden fruit and ate, she died spiritually immediately. She lost her covering. Adam is still there, spiritually alive. He's not yet sinned. He submits to her, takes the fruit, and then dies. So the Bible doesn't say in Eve all died, even though she's the first sinner. But Eve was first in Adam. So Adam's responsible for her sin. Because the Bible says, in Adam all die. It says it was the woman. Adam was not the one that was deceived. He fell into transgression, but it was the woman who was deceived. It doesn't say Adam was deceived. So it's very important to see these details. And so we see here in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man. Remember, Eve is not yet formed. So that the man is responsible to communicate to Eve the truth about the commandment. Of every tree that's in the garden, you may freely eat. The tree of life they did not have access to yet, because although he was perfect, he was not yet perfected. And that could only come through a taking of the tree of life, of which he never partook. And so there was all this freedom, but there was one tree to demonstrate that there's a test of the will. That it's not about the fruit, that there's something wrong with the fruit. It was forbidden. We don't know what the fruit was, but it was forbidden. And therefore, it was the test of the will. Are you going to obey God or not? And so we see the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. Emphasis upon grace. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now watch this. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Yet in the record, how long did Adam eat? How long did Adam live after he ate? What, 930 years? So he actually physically lived for 930 years. But when did he die? In the day that he ate. So how did he die? He didn't die. His soul didn't die. His body didn't die. His spirit died. The spirit connection with God died. There is no longer a connection with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 says, but to the one who is joined with the Lord is one spirit. That's a result of new birth. When a person is born into this world, actually at conception, potentially, the conception, that ovum, is free of sin. The sin nature is not there. And so, right at conception, sperm and egg come together. Spiritual death occurs instantaneously at conception. Because the sin of Adam is transmitted at the point of conception. So there's that ovum, uncontaminated, just like the ovum that that was in the womb of Mary. There's no, there was no human father in Jesus' life. So God was actually his father, so this, there's no sin nature passed on to Jesus, you see. So we see in this passage that the one who is held responsible for original sin is Adam. And the day that he ate, he died. He died spiritually. And as a result of spiritual death, that opened the door to the corruption of the gradual process of physical dying. Physical death is the culmination of spiritual death. If there had not been spiritual death, there would never have been physical death. And this is why, whether you're a Christian or not, when people die that you love, it's grief. It's never normal. I mean, yeah, we can rejoice that someone goes to be with the Lord, but there's still a loss because death is not natural. Death was never a part of God's plan. So it is this death right here in this verse, you shall, in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Dying, you will die. So there we see the result of that sin. Of course, we look at Genesis 3, verse 6, and we see there that Satan, as a result of the temptation, Satan drawing out her soul life, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does it say, verse 7? Verse 6, she took its fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. He died instantaneously. He died. He's physically alive, soulically alive, still has five senses, but his spirit dies. He's cut off from God. And so when God comes in the cool of the day, or the ruach, the time of spiritual fellowship, the word in the cool of the afternoon, the word ruach could be also translated, at a time when God was expecting to have spiritual fellowship. Well, the spirit is dead. The ruach comes, the spirit of God. There's no place to go. Adam, where are you? You know, God has lost his companion. And God cries out, Oh, Adam, where are you? And so man is now guilty, condemned. He's trying to cover his nakedness with his own works, that which he took from God's creation and made these fig leaves to try to cover that which was giving him a sense of shame. And so what we see is in the epistles in the New Testament is a statement of the result of what when I say result, the whole human race has been infected by the condition and the result of this original sin. So in Ephesians 2, Paul, in contrast and in great contradistinction between the eternal purpose and plan of God as set forth in Ephesians 1, 3 and following. Verse 23, the church is to become the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1, 23. And you. So the body of Christ, that which is now joined to him as head, is ultimately in the purpose of God to become the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you being dead. In other words, you being dead represents our natural state and condition in Adam. You being dead in your trespasses and sins. So dead. They certainly weren't physically dead. So this is a death that is the same death that occurred in Adam when he rebelled against God and used his free will to act in by making a choice contrary to the commandment of God. He commanded Adam to not eat of that fruit of that tree. So he says, and you literally being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you, now that you're born again, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, that is, this satanic world system that is ruled by Satan, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air is Satan, who now rules in the lower atmosphere. He's all around. You don't see him, but the whole atmosphere around the world, not just a physical atmosphere, but a spiritual atmosphere, it affects our minds, it affects the way we think and how we perceive reality, and it's an anti-God mindset. It's a mindset that believes in evolution. It's a mindset that says, well, you know, there's many ways to God. There's not just one way. You know, this is an atmosphere. This is a mindset that's ruled by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. It's the spirit that is now supernaturally energizing and working in the sons of disobedience. So Eve was deceived. But Adam was the first one to disobey. It says she was deceived, but Adam was charged with the sin of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. So Satan works supernaturally in the sons of disobedience, and they won't even know it. Among whom we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And I believe there's also a passage in Colossians, if I remember correctly, where Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead, talking to those who are now Christians, who once were in Adam, and before new birth, they were still in Adam, but at new birth, they are transferred by the Holy Spirit out of Adam into Christ. And you, having been buried with him in baptism, verse 12, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the supernatural working of God, who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together, that is, in fellowship with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That's in Colossians 2 and verse 13. 2:12-13. So you see, the dead. That's the nature. And the issue is not how good you are, how bad you are. The issue isn't, well, this person is a sinner. I'm not like Hitler. Obviously, I'm much better than Hitler. I mean, Hitler deserves to go to hell, but I don't. Really? What do you mean you don't? It's not about degree of sin. That will be judged at the white throne, and the degree of eternal punishment will rest upon the degree of the sinner. But the one sin that separates a man from God forever is one sin. And Jesus refers to that in John chapter 16. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and of sin, not sins, sin, because they believe not on me. There's one sin that Jesus Christ did not die for, and that's the sin of unbelief. Every other sin he died for. So if someone remains dead in trespasses and sins, it's because of unbelief. And unbelief means rebellion, and a choosing to place one's will above the will of God, the revelation of God, and says, I don't need a Savior. I don't need the provision that God has made when Jesus went to the cross and was judged in my place. I don't need that. And so what is the issue then? How righteous are you, unbeliever? You who have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, are you as righteous as Jesus Christ? Are you as good and perfect as him? Because only those who are as good and righteous and perfect as Jesus Christ get into heaven. Did you know that? That's it. The only way to get into heaven is to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. So the issue is not how big of a sinner you are. The issue is how righteous are you. And so you have all the religions of the world trying to be righteous, trying to appease their God. And they never attain. They never attain peace of mind. Never. So how righteous is Jesus Christ? He is the righteousness of God. So here's the amazing gift. You look at Romans 3, verses 19 and following, and what we see there is that through the atoning death of Jesus Christ, he gives us in grace the gift of his righteousness. It's a gift without payment. Not only does he forgive our sins, but when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he imparts to us, he puts to our account the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are blotted out and removed, and when he looks at us, he sees us just as righteous as Jesus Christ, because at the moment of new birth, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that righteousness is put to our account. So where's boasting? There's none. Read it for yourself. Romans 3:19 and following. There is no boasting. Where's the boast? It's a free gift. A gift of grace. So let's look at Romans chapter 5. We just noticed, well, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians, just read that passage again, then we'll go to Romans 5. We'll just review what we just read in 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, this is the gospel. I mean, this is not like, well, you know, you're saved, you get born again, and the blood of Christ makes provision for our sins to be removed and cleansed. That's all true. But all this is inherent in the gospel. And remember, we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for since by a man, not by Eve, she's the first sinner, but God doesn't look at that. That he looks at Adam. Because she was in Adam when God gave Adam the command. So Adam is responsible for the disobedience of his wife. Remember, he's right there when the Nakash, not the serpent in the sense that we understand, but the shining one of serpentine nature, shining one that was deceiving her. But who gets charged with guilt? Adam. You see? And this is really grace, because as we're going to see in Romans, Adam becomes a type, a figure of him who has become the last Adam, which is amazing. We'll see that in a moment. How God takes that which is the greatest failure in the human race, brings in Jesus Christ as the last Adam, and then trumps the adversary. Takes the entire human race in Jesus Christ as the last Adam. He gathers up the entire human race and brings it into death on the cross. He terminates the species. There's nothing good in it. The good is the enemy of God's best. It's that which is the very best in Adam, God can't accept. You take someone that gives $450 million to the poor. Don't you think that would get God's attention? And that certainly that would give him some leverage to get into heaven? That's Paul Newman. He dedicated all of his products to be given to charity. But over $450 million. That's good works. It's zero on the side of God. It means nothing. Why? Because it's all done in Adam. That righteousness, even though it may be more righteous than anyone else that doesn't have that kind of money, it's not a righteousness that's equal to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. So people get into heaven. People do not arrive in heaven not because they're such bad sinners, but because they're not good enough. You have to be as righteous as Jesus Christ to get into heaven. And that comes by a gift of grace. So he says here, for since by a man, Adam, came death, death by a choice that resulted in spiritual death, and that spiritual death culminates or results in physical death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. That resurrection of the dead begins at new birth, when the human spirit that was once dead comes alive, and then it will culminate and be finished when the body is redeemed and we receive a resurrection body. And sanctification is progressive, coming out of death, out of Adam into life, in the soul. It's the soul coming out of Adam and into resurrection union with Jesus Christ. That's the progressive salvation of the soul. Which we have excellent charts and teaching on that. Paul Locke and Tulsa. He went to, gave a whole series of that. We have the booklets at home of the threefold salvation. At new birth, justified by faith alone in Christ alone. That's instantaneous. Then progressive salvation of the soul. That's the sanctification. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us and impart them to us so that we progressively become conformed to the image of His Son. And then the final salvation, the deliverance from the very presence of sin and a redeemed and glorified body. All right, so we see, for by a man, Adam, came death, and by a man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Dalai Lama died. Buddha died. Everyone died. And Jesus Christ is referred to in this passage, we'll see in a moment. He died on that cross as the last Adam. First Adam and all those in the first Adam were summed up and baptized into Jesus Christ on that cross. So when he was baptized into death, He took the human race with Him. And God the Father, when He judged Jesus Christ, not only for our sins, He judged the man, sin in the singular, that caused the death. He judged Jesus Christ as the last Adam. And so when Jesus Christ went into death, and He's baptized into death, we disappear. So on that cross, where we are terminated, what we are in Adam is terminated, we come to an end. That deals with the sin issue. But how do we get out of Adam into Christ experientially? By being buried. Buried with Him in baptism is the way through and out of Adam experientially into life union with Christ and resurrection. That's Romans 6:2 through verse 4. Romans 6:2 through 4. Alright, so and as in as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice in Christ. If a person is not in Christ, they will not be made alive. They remain dead in Adam. And then they face the second death, as it's referred to in Revelation. So what responsibility do you have to tell others who are nice people? They're not sinners like Adolf Hitler or Mao Zedong or Stalin or Lenin. They're not that kind of a sinner, so they're okay. Are they really? They're on death row. The whole human race, everyone who comes into this world, is born into this world on death row, waiting for the final execution and sentence of the second death. Or, like Jesus says in John chapter 3. You must be born again, or you'll never even see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Adam. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, Christ, in Christ. You must be born again. Again, anothen, an adverb, born from above. You had a natural birth, which is on earth. You must be born from above, spiritual birth. Okay? All right, so let's notice in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. It is written, as we saw in Genesis 2:7, the first man, Genesis 15 and 45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul at creation. But we saw that he died. Okay, but at creation he was a living soul. He's not yet spiritual. At creation, he's a living soul. He's not yet a spiritual man. He never attained that which would represent a soul governed by the Spirit because he sinned. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit in resurrection. And how did he become a life-giving spirit? Because when he lived on this earth as man, he surrendered his soul every day to God. He said, you know, every day, when he was faced with whatever decision he had to make, is not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. I only and always do those things that please my Father. Not me. I'm not here to please myself. I'm here to please the Father. And I don't do anything out from the source of myself. For out from the source of myself, I can do nothing. I only do those things I see my Father doing. John 5:19-30. All right, so we see that the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus Christ, now in the person of the Holy Spirit, imparts life. Life to who we are is born again. He cannot impart that life to those who are in Adam until they're born again. Then we can receive that life. He's a life-giving spirit. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way he can give his life, is in and through the Holy Spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, that which is governed by the life of the soul. The first man is from the earth, made of dust, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Now, right now, the second man is from heaven. If we live by the second man, we live out of heaven. We're not living from earth. We're not living from what we are by nature in Adam. It's out from heaven. The Christian life is the second man from heaven. That defines the Christian life right there. And as is the earthy, so those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, that is the spiritual, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we shall, or literally, let us also bear the image, we plural, image singular, of the heavenly man, the spiritual man. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why. Cannot inherit. That's the issue. Inherit. Now we can look at Romans 5, because it's just tremendous when we see the reality of this. And of course, he has just been defining the nature of faith in chapter 4, the nature of justification by faith in Christ in chapter 3, that is through the blood of Christ that our sins are dealt with. That is, of course, clearly revealed in Romans 3:19 and following. And then in chapter 5, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have, or let us enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we begin to enjoy peace? We have to understand where we live. If we are living out from our old self, that peace won't be there. It's provided we have that in Christ, but that doesn't mean we're going to enjoy it. Now, verse 12. Now, therefore, just as through one man, not one woman, not Eve, one man, Romans 5:12, one man. We saw in 1 Corinthians 15, by a man came death, by a man came the resurrection. And now it's through one man, through the agency of one man. Just as through the intermediate agency of through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And the wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. So through this one man, sin entered into and permeated the entire world. That is the world of mankind. And Adam and all of his progeny. See that for yourself in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. All of Adam's progeny were born after his image. Not after the image of God. Adam, before he fell, was originally created in the image of God. But you look at Genesis chapter 5, 1 and 2, and we see that all of Adam's progeny are now in his image. It's a fallen image. So we see in this passage that just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Death here is, remember, Genesis 2:17, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you disobey God. Dying, you will die. You will certainly die. So that's the death he's talking about here. But it also includes physical death, as we'll see. In other words, physical death is the result of spiritual death. So he's not talking first and foremost about death in terms of physical death here. Death that spread to all mankind is because of sin. The sin results in death, separation from God. So death through sin. And every time we sin, it's death. Even as Christians, we sin, it's always death. And in that case, we who, if we confess our sins, we agree with God that what we just did is sin, 1 John 1:9. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for Christians. That's to stay in fellowship. That's 1 John 1. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So to maintain that fellowship, if we step out of Christ in our experience, not positionally, we can't leave positionally, we step out of Christ experientially into Adam, then we need to confess that sin that brought that caused us to step out of abiding union with Christ. So we see that through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, permeated all men because all sinned. All sinned. That's an aorist tense. That means it looks at a fact accomplished. Now theologians have looked at this. And they're saying, okay, now what is Paul referring to here? When in the aorist tense, it looks at a fact. All sinned, because all sinned. So what is he referring to? Does all sinned refer to the whole human race sinned when Adam sinned? Or is Paul referring to all do sin? And they actually debate, what does it mean? Well, since the whole thought is bifurcated, I would say it's both. All sinned, all do sin, because in Adam, we sinned. We're in him. Remember, in Adam all die? We were there when he sinned. Now let me ask you a question. Is this fair? Is it fair that when Adam sinned, that God sees us as sinning in Adam, that his choice is our choice? Do you think that's fair? Oh, good. Then it's grace. It's grace that it's this way. I saw someone shaking their head. That's quite amusing to me. But See, the whole point is it's not fair. It is not fair. Who says God's fair? It's grace. We'll see that in a minute. All right. So all do sin, because all sinned and died in Adam. The Bible says we're already born dead in trespasses and sin. Right at conception, you're born dead in trespasses and sin. While you're forming in your mother's womb, you're dead in trespasses and sins. When you're born, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Have you sinned yet? No, but you're still dead. Now, when babies die, before they reach the age of accountability, that is, they're aware that what they're doing is wrong and sinning, and it varies in cultures. All babies go to be with the Lord. Why? Because Jesus died for their sin in Adam, and they're free. They don't have to make a choice. They're just there. All babies are in heaven. We know that when David lost his firstborn, that was through his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And when that child was born, it was sick, and Adam, I can't get Adam out of my mind, David was mourning over the condition of this child, of course asking God to spare his child, and the child died. And then he dressed himself up and washed himself and brightened his countenance, and, you know, they're saying, "What? No, why are you not mourning anymore?" And he says, "Oh, he's gone now. He can't return to me, my child, but I shall go to him." So David knew that children, when they die, they go immediately to be at that time where the Lord had made that provision for those who are redeemed. So we know from that particular statement there. All right, so for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death still reigned as king from Adam till Moses. So even though people didn't know, there's no law to accuse them, death is still reigning from Adam till Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, that is his transgression, who is Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Now, what do we mean by a type? Adam made a decision that involved and infected the entire human race. He made a decision. He's the federal or seminal head of the Adamic race. So the decision he makes, it includes all those in him. And so therefore, he's a type of him who is to come. So Jesus comes as the last Adam, and he makes a decision to go to the cross and die in our place, and then be raised from the dead. So those who enter into the last Adam, the second man, all his choices and his acts become accredited to us. And we didn't. All we just said, yes, I put my trust in you, Lord Jesus. Then all that he did for us in his acts of obedience is now available to us. Is that fair? So in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Is that fair? It's grace. To Adam, see? If the first Adam can make a choice to affect the entire human race, the last Adam can make a choice to potentially affect the entire human race if they come out of Adam into Christ, and that's called the new birth. That's the gospel. So he's a type of him who is to come. Two heads, two decisions. So we'll read through it. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Not what is due. But the free gift on the basis of grace is not like the transgression. Because on the transgression, when Adam sinned, all sinned. We just saw that in verse 12. So the free gift of righteousness and life in Christ is not like the transgression. For if by transgression of the one Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God, and by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. That's no gift. It's a judgment. But in the last Adam, the second man, there's a gift. It's a gift of grace, righteousness, forgiveness. So, and the gift is not like or cannot be compared with that which came through the one man who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, not only on Adam, but the entire human race. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in God pronouncing and declaring you righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That's called justification. Is that fair? No, that's the whole point. It's not fair at all. Judgment versus gift of grace. And this, the adversary can't handle this at all. He wants everything to be just, it's either fair or it's not fair. It's everything's entitlement. It has to be right. Well, God says, I'll show you what's right. I'll judge Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world, give them in grace what they can never deserve. Now, what are you going to do with that? You can do nothing with it. So, justification comes out of many transgressions. For if by the transgression of the one, that which he overstepped the boundaries, you shall not eat, and he overstepped and he transgressed. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned as king through the one, Adam, and all of his progeny. It's much more those who, now that you're Christians, go on daily receiving the overflow, the abundance of grace. And as a part of that overflow and abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, that's what we need every day, because without the gift of righteousness daily, we cannot reign in life. So there's the gift of righteousness that will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Instead of death reigning through the one Adam, life reigning through the one Jesus Christ. To those who, what? Present tense, who go on habitually receiving the abundance of grace. Grace that's beyond the grace that saves us, forgives us of our sins, and is the source of that which pronounces and declares us righteous. So then, through one transgression, Adam, there resulted in condemnation to all men, the whole race in Adam. Even so, through one act of righteousness, the obedience of Jesus Christ unto death on the cross, there resulted in justification of life to all men. God is justified to impart life to all men in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. And it's the Holy Spirit's task to keep us alive there. Otherwise, we sin. Experientially, we step out of Christ and Adam, and we're dead while we live, experientially. And so there are a lot of Christians carrying around a lot of grave clothes that should have been jettisoned a long time ago. So the justification of life to all men. God can impart life to all of us who were once in Adam. Why? As we'll see in a minute. Because we're not in Adam anymore. We're a whole new creation. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many, all those in Adam, were made, or the Greek is constituted sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So if we want to experience life, we want to come to be made righteous, well, I put my hands on the head of the obedient one. I said, to this day, I've received from you, Lord, your obedience. Your perfected obedience. I don't have it in me to carry out that perfected obedience like you did. So I come to you for your obedience to be perfected in my yielded and submitted will to you. The obedience of the one. Are we called to be obedient? Yes. Well, when you're obedient, when do you start patting yourself on the back? Then it's no longer his obedience, you see. Your obedience is grace. It's an appropriated obedience because it's a perfected obedience in the last Adam. The law came in that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. How? By Jesus Christ becoming man, going to the cross, fulfilling the law. And on that law, the IOU that judges our sins was said, paid in full, the law and its requirements, nailed to the cross, and it's finished. Is the law still there? Oh yeah, it's still there. But it has nothing to do with the new creation man. I mean nothing. Anyone that's walking, living by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and tries to come into any way at all submission to that law, is fallen from grace, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Fallen from grace. And as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign as king through righteousness unto eternal life. Well, verse 20, and the law came in, transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Grace reigning through righteousness unto eternal life. That's the life of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then we can conclude this consideration of out of Adam into Christ by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls, constrains, motivates us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died in the place of all. Huper, the preposition, the word for, huper is substitutionary. He died as a substitute for all. Okay? That one, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, died for all as a substitute in the place of all. Therefore, when Christ died, all died. Remember, in Adam, all died? Well, in Christ, he is the last Adam, took the whole human race with him into death. So the whole race in Adam is dead. In Christ's death. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he didn't bring with him Adam out of that tomb. He came out of the tomb, 1 Corinthians 15:47, as the second man, the Lord from heaven. That's a big deal. I mean, that is just really big. So, one died for all, therefore, in God's sight, anyone in Adam, they're all dead. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. And he, Jesus, died in the place of all. The word for, huper, in the place of, substitutionary. And he died in the place of all, that they who live, now that you're born again, you have new life in Christ, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, because that life lives for God. Romans 6, 10 and 11. It's a life that lives to God, not for self. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Died and rose again. He rose again on our behalf. So his resurrection is to become our resurrection. That's what he's saying. He rose again on our behalf so that now his life can be our life. If his life is our life, we will not live for ourselves anymore. Like it says in Romans 6, 10 and 11, we will live to him. Because he lives to God. Right now, Jesus Christ, as the glorified man at the right hand of the Father, lives 100% to God. As man. For God. That's his life. And any other life that's outside of that is not life. It's living for self. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, that is mere human standards of what they are in Adam. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, that is, he was a good man, he walked this earth, he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and now he's to be our example. We should just follow his example. That's considering him according to the flesh. That's religion. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He's not just a good man that showed up in history that's to be our model. He's far above that. He's the one in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. He's head over all rule, authority, and principality and power. He's ruler of the kings of the earth. He's king of kings and lord of lords. He's Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Ponto Crator, Emmanuel, glorified at the right hand of the Father. The one in whom the Father has total satisfaction and delight. So, he goes on to say, therefore, if any man is where? In Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. So, if any man is in Christ, how do you get in Christ? When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and born again, the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and baptizes you into Christ, and Jesus Christ baptizes you in and with the Holy Spirit at the very moment of salvation, not afterwards. If any man is in Christ, literally there. Where's there? In Christ. It's a position. If any man is in Christ, there, a new species of creation. New in species, kainos, creation. The old things that pertain to the first creation in Adam passed away. Crucified, dead, buried, Romans 6, 2 through 6. Gone. Passed away. Behold, new species things, things that pertain to the new creation, have perfect tense, have come into being with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the emphasis upon the present tense abiding results of those things that have come. They're here, they're ours, it is finished. It's part of Jesus' words on the cross, it is finished. We have everything. We have everything in Christ. New things have come. Now all these things that are new, that are already ours, are out from God as the source. Not out from us, out from God. Not out from Adam, out from God. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Friend, are you still dead in Adam? Would you like to be alive? The Bible says, if you have not been born again, you are dead. You can... Why should God allow you into heaven? Oh, I've done the best I can. You know, I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, really? James says, what is it, chapter 2? You break one of the 613 commandments, God says you're guilty of all. You break one of his commandments just one time in your life, it's now marked down guilty of having broken all of God's commandments. Is that fair? No, that's just. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get what is, from our perspective, not just, but grace. But when God judged Jesus Christ for your sins and my sin, that was just. It was just when he judged Jesus Christ, the just, in our place. The just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the gospel. So, Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to be reminded of the exceeding riches of your grace and that which represents your work of not only taking us out of Adam into Christ, but making provision through the Spirit of Christ Jesus to keep us there, to hold us there, to mold us there, to bring us all the way into the most holy place in our experience, and so that we might sup and dine with you, Father, where he is. And that's where you brought us. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.